Luke chapter 19, and it begins in the 28th verse, and it says this. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it. Bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he went along. People spread their cloaks on the ground. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to spend it with your people. Would you bless this time together? We pray in your name. Amen. Palm Sunday, 7 days from Easter. The difference from an exalted king to a crucified Savior. Jesus had just come from Jericho, about 19 miles away. There he healed blind Bartimaeus and he spoke to Zacchaeus. He'd just spoken the parable of the 10 pounds and was on his way to Jerusalem. He probably spent the night in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there Mary anointed his feet with an expensive perfume. And Judas had a fit about it and said, "Why was that not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And the scripture tells us that he said that not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she has done this." And none of them understood that. The text points out that Jesus sent his disciples to fetch a donkey, a colt, one that had never been ridden before. And you wonder, well, why is that so significant? Why was that put in the scriptures? And it's probably because at that time there were very few horses in that area. Only the rich and the nobility rode horses. But there was another aside that I read recently in a commentary. I haven't been able to really bear this out, but the point of the commentary was that when a conquering king came into a conquered city, he rode upon a horse. And what it meant was, when he came in on that horse, that everyone was his subject. And he was going to rule them. But if the king came riding in on a donkey, it meant that he came to bring peace. And you wonder at that simple little parallel. As Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem riding upon a donkey, peace. Jesus didn't even own the donkey. Had to borrow one. The material goods that Jesus owned, the ones he left behind, were the clothes on his back. And the soldiers gambled for them. Jesus didn't attach himself to this world. We're just pilgrims here, sojourners passing through. We shouldn't let the world have such a grasp on us, and we shouldn't get such a grasp on the world. Corrie ten Boom once said, "The problem with grasping the things of this world is that it hurts when God has to pry our fingers off of it." A lot of truth to that.
There's two words that Jesus emphasizes from this point on. The road to the cross is a road of commitment. And quite honestly, very few people really choose to travel. Everyone wants to line the streets, enjoy Palm Sunday, praising God and the wonder of His coming kingdom. We want the relief that the Messiah offers, just like those people who lined the street and threw the palm branches out there, and they all thought that He was coming to relieve their suffering. He was going to take the ugly foot of Rome off of their neck and allow them to rule. But the kingdom that Jesus was bringing was not a political kingdom. The kingdom He was bringing was a spiritual kingdom. We often step back from the people of and look at the passage here and on Palm Sunday, and we think, man, how fickle people are. You know, how much difference would there be today? The problem with grasping things of the world is that when God has to pry our hands loose, it hurts. There are two worlds, the words that the world hates. Those words are submission and commitment. Submission, willingly surrendering our will to another. And commitment is fulfilling our calling regardless of the cost. Too many people run to God's grace desiring the eternal life in heaven, but to quickly pull back when we find there's a hint of obligation or responsibility. We're not very good at this thing called submission. We're a people that want our own way. We're a people that want to rule our lives. And when it comes to commitment, well, I just read a big study on commitment. And the concern of almost every volunteer organization that's afoot today, the complaint is the same. No one wants to make a commitment. They always say, well, I really don't want to set up and say I'll do that on Friday, because between now and Friday, something might come along. And the problem is that so much of the time they miss what they could have done, and the church misses their gift. Commitment and submission, two words. What city today would not be shaken by Jesus' entry into it? I think if Jesus came into New York City today, or Minneapolis, or Washington, D.C., or Hinckley, Minnesota, they'd probably be people wandering all around with palm branches saying, man, this is a wonderful thing. He's come to fix the problems. We'll either get rid of Trump, or we'll get rid of those who hate Trump. Or we'll get everybody will have food, and there'd be an answer to that. There'd be just wonders. And when Jesus came along and said, look, I know all those things are important, but the real problem is in your hearts. By Sunday, He'd be resurrecting from the grave again, because we'd have crucified Him on Friday. We might have crucified Him on Tuesday. It's hard to say. We're a little harsher than they are then. Who among us really wants to surrender our lives, submission, yeah, it's an ugly thing, isn't it? Surrender. Let me draw a little parallel here. We need to have something we can grasp our brain around. We live in a country that is considered free. We are free in this country because of people who invested their lives, who shed their lives. All the way back to the Revolutionary War, there were people who were willing to stand on the front line and give their lives that we might have freedom. But freedom doesn't end there. Every one of us today also have to invest in that freedom as we pay our taxes, to pay our police and our military and all the rest of that, to maintain that freedom. Likewise, our salvation is free, but it cost. And sometimes we miss that process. It may be free, but it cost Jesus shedding his blood on the cross for our sins. It cost a real man, real blood. He experienced a real death on a real day. It wasn't something made up. And when we understand the value of our relationship with God, we have to understand that along with that, God has given us a trust. That trust involves our attitudes and our actions toward both God and man. God's not asking most of us to die for him. What he's asking us to do is live for him. To live lives that reflect submission and commitment. God says, I'm going to provide what's necessary for you. I'm going to make you acceptable in my sight. But you must recognize there's an exchange that has to take place. Your life for my son. You take his life, you trade yours in for it, and you can be with me. God accepts us, but as the Bible puts it, he only accepts us in Christ. What I need, I can't provide. God is going to have to provide that for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. From this point on in the Gospels, you find no miracles done. Now, there are miracles that happen, but there are no miracles done for the people. It's interesting that from this transition point, what we see is this idea of commitment and submission over and over and over repeated. Jesus knew a lot about commitment. In the earlier part of Luke's gospel in the 9th chapter, it says that when he knew that his time was coming, he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. Now, he knew what was going to happen, and yet he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. That, my friends, is called commitment. When we think about the Passion Week, we call it this Friday, Good Friday. And it seems so inappropriate. It seems like we should call it Bad Friday. If you get away from understanding the need of the cross, it fogs up the whole meaning of Christianity. Rosie O'Donnell, when she was asked if she thought God would be disappointed with her when she stands before him after she dies, she answered this way. She said, God ought to be happy. I'm doing the best I can do. And we say, oh, man, how gross, how crass. But you know, think about it. Don't you think that same thing? Now, maybe not outwardly, but you know, really right where you live. If you're really being honest, just you and you, you know, you just talk to you and see, you know, do you really think that God ought to be happy? I'm doing the best I can do. Commitment and submission. We want to go to church. We want to enjoy the festivities of Palm Sunday. We want to go to the. We want to experience the miracle of Easter. But what we'd really like to do is just kind of polish over the top of Friday. We don't like the fact that the cross had to happen. We don't like the fact that blood had to be shed to pay for my sin. I understand that something like that had to be so that he could pay for your sin. But my sin, you know, that ain't that bad. I mean, really, I'm doing the best I can do. When we don't understand that there is nothing about us that's good. See, that whole adage there, I'm okay, you're okay, that's a lie out of hell. You ain't okay and I'm not okay. We're not even close to okay. That's why we need the cross. See, if we don't believe, if we think we're okay, then we don't need the cross. But we aren't. You know, there are many who say that that's unkind. But you know, if you said to a fish in the water, I can't live in your environment, you'd be correct. And when God looks at you and says, you can't live in my environment, he's correct also. He's not unkind. It's just a fact. You are not holy. God is not holy. God is unable to accept you in his presence because you're not holy. The perfect God cannot accept sin. Somehow our culture today thinks that God can just kind of hang with sin. That, you know, if you aren't a murderer, well, if you didn't murder anybody who wasn't a bad person, you know, if you didn't lie, well, if you didn't tell a big lie, if you told just little lies, that's not a big deal. If you just took a few things home from work, and after all, the boss has all he needs, well, that's okay. If you cheated on your wife and she didn't know, well, who's hurt? It's just a little thing. God can hang with that. But God can't hang with that because God would not be God. Sin. Jesus said, I'm going to provide what's necessary for you. You can't make it on your own, but I'm going to provide for you what's necessary. But you have to recognize there's an exchange that takes place. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No one understood that better than Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham? Abraham and Sarah were old. They were 100 years old, and God said, okay, you can have a child. At 100 years old, Isaac was born, and God said, man, this kid is going to be it. He is the blessing and the future that you're going to have. Everything that you have, every dream you ever had, all wraps up in Isaac. A little later on down the road, he tells Abraham, what I want you to do is take Isaac up there on the Mount Moriah. I want you to take a knife and sticks, and I want you to offer him as an offering, a burnt offering to me. It would have been easier if God would have said, Abraham, I want you to die for me. But Abraham understood submission. And Abraham and Isaac went up the mountain. Most guesses is that Isaac was probably in his mid-20s. And yet he let his father bind him and put him on the altar. Had the wood all laid down under him, and Abraham raises the knife to slay his son. And God stopped him and pointed a lamb in the thicket. And he accepted the lamb as a substitute for Isaac. That same thing, that same picture was played out over and over and over again in the Passover. Easter follows Passover. The Passover is an interesting thing. Millions of animals were sacrificed. And that really is what Easter is about. Easter is about sacrifice. During the first Passover, the firstborn of every house, without the blood covering the doors, died. God instructed them on the 10th day of Nisan, they were to bring the little lamb into the house. On the 14th day, they were to slay that lamb. Now, why did they bring it in 4 days early? Did you ever think about that? Because when those kids got to, you ever bring a dog into the house and then have to get rid of it? Do the kids say, "Oh, wonderful"? No, "Oh, please, Daddy, don't take it out and shoot it." Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? I am really politically incorrect, ain't I? But at any rate, see, I was raised on the farm. What can I say? They brought them lambs in on the 10th. And for 4 days, that lamb was like one of the family. And at the end of those 4 days, that lamb sacrificed. And then they roasted it and they ate it. And that is the picture of Easter. Jesus Christ came into the world to the nation of Israel. He was seen and known, and they rubbed shoulders with him, and the disciples loved him. And then he was crucified. And he became the substitute. But you cannot have it until you are willing to trade your life in for it. You can't have both. It's one or the other. Bill Wilson pastors an inner city church in New York City. His mission field is a violent place. He himself has been stabbed twice as he ministered to people in the community surrounding the church. Once a Puerto Rican woman became involved in the church and was led to Christ. After her conversion, she came to Pastor Wilson in her broken language. She said to him, "I want to do something to help the church's ministry." Bill asked her what her talents were and what she could do to help the church, and she could think of nothing. She couldn't even speak very good English. But she told Pastor Bill that she loved children. So Pastor Bill decided to put her on a bus, just as a rider along. And he put her on this bus, and it went out into the ghettos of New York. And they picked up all these children. And every Sunday, this old Puerto Rican woman, who spoke virtually no English, would pick out the worst-looking kid that was there and set him set that child, whether it was a boy or a girl, on her lap and whisper in her ear all the way to church, "I love you. Jesus loves you." The only words really that she could speak clearly in English. This went on several months, and in the process of that time, one little boy caught her eye. He was dirty and unkempt. But his little sister, or his older sister, brought him with her to Sunday school, and they came every single week. And she took him as a project, and I think of you when I think of this. She put her on her lap, and she'd whisper to that little boy, "I love you, and Jesus loves you." And that went on for 4 or 5 months. And one day, and he never spoke a word. This little boy never spoke a word to anyone. And one day, to her shock and surprise and joy, the little boy, just before he got off the bus, whirled around, grabbed her around the neck, hugged her and said, I love you. At 2:30 that afternoon, he got off the bus. At 6:30 that day, they found his body in the trash can. He was beat to death by his mother. But that little boy, before he died, experienced love. And I think of you. When I read that story, I think of you. Because someone loved a little girl. That woman is sitting here. And because that woman is sitting here, she loves them little beggars. I love watching you on Wednesday night with those little sparkies. That's the story of the church. That's the story of Jesus. We give what we can give. There was a Sunday school teacher named Kimball. He led a shoe clerk named Moody to Jesus Christ. Dwight Moody became a famous evangelist who influenced Frederick B. Meyer to preach on college campuses. Meyer led J. William Chapman to the Lord. Chapman, while working with the YMCA, arranged for Billy Sunday to come to Charlotte, North Carolina to attend revival meetings. Under those revival meetings, a certain amount of community leaders came to Christ, and they decided they wanted to have another one. So they asked for Mordecai Ham to come in and speak again. Mordecai Ham came in and preached, and a young fella named Billy Graham came to Christ. And because a Sunday school teacher, because a wanna sparky leader, shared faith with a little child, Billy Graham preached to more people in the world. The gospel of Christ went forth with more power and more vim and more vigor than any other time in the world. The road to the cross. When the owner of the animal says, "Hey, what are you doing taking my animal?" You say to him, "The Lord has need to him." Now, that guy was pretty incredible, wasn't he? His animal, and he just let the Lord have it. And that little animal transported Jesus into Jerusalem be sacrificed for you and for me. Now, I don't know what your little donkey is, but if you will give Jesus that little donkey, you'll see men and women coming to Jesus Christ. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be polished. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be old. The words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 come to me, and it says this: "Therefore, on the basis of all of this, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your only reasonable sacrifice. This is your only reasonable act of worship. What's your little donkey? What is it that you have that nobody else has? Could you be like that little Puerto Rican woman who sat on the bus and put her arms around a little kid and said, I love you and Jesus loves you? Maybe you could be a Sunday school teacher and see somebody like Billy Graham come as a result of you're sharing faith with one person. Palm Sunday is really about what can we do? What can we give? How can we carry Jesus to the rest of the world so that they can accept him? So they can trade their wrecked life in for his. And experience joy and fullness and hope. Your reasonable act of worship. Present you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Not because of what you did, but because you traded your life in for his. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our day, for the time we have here. You, Lord, are our hope. Everything in us cries out. We are desperate for you. May our lives reflect our hope that is only in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are in your life today. Some of you are here. You're visitors. I don't want to embarrass you. But I do want you to know that Jesus Christ died for you. That this week is all about you. You were on his mind the day he walked into Jerusalem with the idea of dying. He died for your sin that you might find life. I want to challenge you before you leave today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, come up and talk to me. Ask me about it. I'd love to share with you the gospel of Christ so that you can know him and experience freedom. Thank you, Father, for our day. Would you bless it? And would you dismiss us with this song? I pray now in your name. Amen.